At this time, we'll turn it over to Mr. Ben Funkhauser. If you weren't here for Sunday school, Ben Funkhauser is the director or one of the directors? One of the directors at the Refuge in near Winterset, just north of Winterset. So I guess, Ben, if you get a chance, you can tell a little bit more about the Refuge and yourself. But he's our guest speaker this morning, and thank you for coming as well. So, Ben.
Well, good morning. Again, if you were here in Sunday school, it's good to be back with you. And if you weren't, I'll just share with you a little bit about myself and what I do. My name is Ben Funkhauser. As I said, I am one of the directors at The Refuge. The Refuge is a Bible-based addiction ministry, really a Bible-based discipleship program for men who are enslaved by various addictions. I also serve on the pastoral staff at Redeemer Church in Winterset, doing a lot of different things, but mostly focus on counseling and admin stuff. But I'm married. My wife's name is Holly. We have three kids. Emma is 12, Anderson is 9, and Dawson is 6. I think that's right. Lots of people have way more kids and always get their names and ages right. I don't know how they can pull that off. I have three, and it's hard to keep up. But they're getting ready to start school again tomorrow, so we are excited about that. They like school, and we like them going back to school, so we're grateful for that. But The Refuge is a residential discipleship program. We opened the doors of our discipleship program in 2020 to minister to men who are enslaved by drug and alcohol addiction. Had Quentin here in Sunday school, and he shared his testimony of how God used The Refuge in his life. And he came about a year ago, finished the six-month program, and he's stuck around. God's doing a great work in his life. So I would encourage you, if you can go back to check out his testimony from the recording from Sunday school. But also, get on our website. It's refugewinterset.com. Or we have a YouTube page for The Refuge, and you can see some testimonies. Quentin is a video guy, so he's made a lot of videos of just testimonies of guys who've been in our program. And so we would love for you to check those things out. Today, when Pastor Josh asked me to come fill in, I love doing, I actually grew up with your pastor, so we went to school together for quite a while and, all that sort of stuff. So glad that he has some time away with his family this weekend. But he asked me to come and preach, and he said, you can pick a passage, pick a text. And that is sometimes a little bit more difficult as a preacher when someone says, pick whatever text you want, because there's so many different passages you could preach from. And I wanted to land somewhere that ties into what we do with The Refuge. It maybe gives you a little bit more of an inside look at how ministry at The Refuge works and how we do counseling and how we minister to men. And I tossed around a lot of ideas, and then I landed on Psalm chapter 19. And I'm not going to preach the whole thing, but I landed on Psalm 19. And then yesterday, as I was working on my sermon, I turned on the live stream for the memorial service for Dr. John MacArthur. Some of you might be familiar with his preaching ministry, his pastoral ministry. A faithful servant of God. He passed away, I think, around a month ago, but his memorial service was yesterday. So I thought, I'll turn on the live stream and see if I can just watch a little bit of it. And I turned it on, and right as I turned it on, John Piper, who was eulogizing Dr. MacArthur, was either reading or quoting the exact verses I planned on preaching this morning. So it was just kind of a neat providence of God to hear Dr. John Piper talking about how Dr. MacArthur loved the sweet honey of heaven, the Word of God. And so we're going to be in Psalm 19. Appreciated the chapter being read. I'm going to focus on verses 7 through 11 this morning. And the title of my sermon is The Life-Changing Word of God. The Life-Changing Word of God. And we've had somewhere in the neighborhood of 60 men enter our program at The Refuge since the beginning of 2020. And you heard Quentin's testimony. You saw, if you were here, how God worked in his life. And if you were to ask me, like, what changed Quentin or what changes the other men who come to the refuge, and as I mentioned in Sunday school, every guy who comes hears the gospel. Whether they're there a day or 2 days, we've had guys be there that short of an amount of time, or whether they stay 6 months or longer, they're going to hear the gospel. And for us, that's how we gauge success in our ministry, is we want men to hear the gospel. But the men who are transformed, and that's not everyone who comes, but the men who are transformed, if you were to ask me, how are they transformed, like what changes them, my answer would be that the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit changes them through the Word of God. The power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit changes people through the Word of God. The Bible has supernatural power to change people, including me and you. So it's not just something for men who come to the refuge. It's all of us. The gospel and the Bible can change us. So the big idea I want to give you from this text is that the Word of God has power to change your life that nothing else on earth has. The Word of God has power to change your life that nothing else on earth has. And if we will commit ourselves to God's Word, we will see God do many great things in our lives. So I want to read verses 7 through 11 to give you the specific text I'm looking at this morning, and then I'll pray one more time before we jump in. So Psalm 19, verse 7, and I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, just for your reference. It says, "The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them there is an abundant reward." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. It's important. We know that all of your word is given from you, and it's applicable to our lives. So we just ask, as we look into this passage, that you would just challenge our hearts with this word, with the truth of the gospel, and even how it applies to this psalm, and use your word in great ways in our lives, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. So I got 4 points. I was told to be done before noon, around noon. Hopefully I get that done. But the first thing in this passage I want you to see is just a description of the word. A description of the word. And this is kind of in verses 7 through 9. I'm going to kind of pull some phrases out of these verses and then come back to the rest of them later. But how would you describe the Bible? Like, just think in your mind, like, if you were to talk to somebody who's never read the Bible, they're not familiar with the Bible, they haven't been around it, maybe they've not grown up or been in church, how would you describe the Bible to them? And I think our passage today gives us a very detailed description of the Word of God. And we're going to see it use multiple words as like names for the Scripture, and then also multiple descriptions of the Bible. So first of all, in verse 7, it says, "The instruction of the Lord is perfect." So when you see the word instruction, that's a familiar word to us, but you see that in verse 7, you could insert the words like law, precepts, or statutes. So we see that the law or the instruction of the Lord is described as perfect. Again, a word that we're probably familiar with, right? It's perfect. It is without blemish. It's complete. It's whole. Aren't you thankful for that, that the Word of God is whole, that we have in our Bible, we aren't lacking anything that God wants us to know, right? It's whole, it's complete. And that's important. The Word of God, the law of God, His precepts, it's blameless, it's flawless. The Bible has integrity. So that's important. And this leads to a second statement in verse 7 where it says that the testimony of the Lord is trustworthy. the testimony of the Lord is trustworthy. And I think this makes sense, right? If the Word of God is perfect, it's therefore trustworthy, right? We can trust God's Word because we know it's perfect. And when you see the word testimony, you could insert the word witness. So the witness of the Word of God, the witness of the Lord, is trustworthy. We don't have false witness coming out of the Scriptures. We don't have unreliable witness coming out of the Scriptures. It's trustworthy, which means it's sure and it's faithful. Have you ever heard a news story or maybe like watched a documentary and wondered, like, how true is that? You know, I'm kind of a skeptical guy by nature in some senses. And so sometimes you watch a documentary or you see a news story, and I think we know that there are some news outlets that are not, you know, accurately reporting the news or giving it to us from a biblical worldview for sure. But sometimes you see a documentary and you think, well, every person who makes something like a documentary, they have an angle, they have a message, they have a side of a story. Even Proverbs 18 tells you that, you know, the one who speaks first sounds right until you talk to somebody else, you know. And so we don't have any of that going on in the Scriptures, right? When we read the Scriptures, it is trustworthy, it's sure, it's faithful. We never have to wonder if what the Scripture and the testimony of the Lord says is right. And then you move on to verse 8, and it says that the precepts of the Lord are right. The word precepts means commands, statutes, or mandates. One commentator described the word precepts as regulations for righteousness. So that's a great description of the Word of God. It's regulations for righteousness. It gives us commands. The Bible gives us God's commands and regulations for righteous living. And we can trust that they're right. You don't need me to define the word right. You know what that means. That's very clear. But you could say the precepts of the Lord, they're correct. They're upright. The Bible never gives us a command that's not right. It'll never lead us down a wrong path. People might lead us down the wrong path, right? Even trusted people sometimes lead us astray or steer us the wrong way. We can't always trust that our government is going to tell us to do what is right. That was even a testimony of Dr. John MacArthur at his memorial service yesterday during the COVID pandemic, when it had become clear that the church should be gathering in person and meeting. And when the state of California said, don't do it, he risked going to jail so that they could meet as a church, because the commands of the Lord are right, even when the government says something different. So that's important. Also in verse 8, you see that it says that the command of the Lord is radiant. Your Bible might have a different word there, but the word command is also translated precept, so that ties back into the previous phrase. It's similar, but another translation might use the word pure instead of radiant. So the commands of the Lord are pure. The Bible's clean. It's clear. We're not going to find something inappropriate in the Word of God, right? We got to be on guard all the time in our world, because inappropriate things come at us from all sorts of directions. But the Word of God is never going to do that. And then lastly, just as a description of the Word, in verse 9 it says, the ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. So some other translations would use the word the judgments or the rules instead of ordinances. I think it's helpful maybe to think about like city ordinances. You have city ordinances where you live. So like I live in Winterset, and I moved to Winterset from the south side of Des Moines, and thought Winterset is more of a rural, you know, town, smaller town. I thought maybe I could burn leaves in my backyard in Winterset, you know, because I'm not in Des Moines, not in a big city. You know, there's a city ordinance that says you can't burn leaves in town, you know, so we don't burn leaves. I think there's also a city ordinance that says on the 4th of July, you have to stop shooting your fireworks by 11 p.m., right? And most people appreciate that because you want to be going to sleep sometime around there. And, you know, we can debate about city ordinances, you know. I could think it'd be really convenient if they'd let me burn my leaves in my backyard, you know. But the ordinances of the Lord, they are always reliable and altogether righteous. There's never an ordinance. There's never a law or a judgment or a rule that comes from God that isn't for our good and that doesn't lead us down the path that brings the most joy in our lives. So that's something that we can know, because God's ordinances are, they're reliable, they're true, they're firm, and they're faithful. So there's no lies in the Bible. And the Bible is described as altogether righteous. And that's important for us to think about that. And, you know, you look at these things, you've probably read this passage before, maybe even studied it. But I think it's really awesome just to read this description of the scriptures and to think deeply about it for a while. And maybe to think, like, how would my love and my appreciation of the scripture grow if I were to meditate on this description of the Bible? I think that sometimes, because we don't let these truths sink deep into our life, it can be easy to have a passion for the Word of God that goes up and down. Now, that's normal life, right? We all struggle with a passion that goes up and down. There are days that we don't feel like reading the scriptures. I think it's okay to admit that. But I think if we meditate on these things, it can fuel a passion for the Bible in our lives. When we see that the Word of God is unlike any other book that we can read, right? How many of you here like to read? Anybody like to read? I think it's good. What? Think of like your favorite book outside of the Bible. Anybody have one? I don't like to be put on the spot, but I'm putting you on the spot. Anybody have a favorite book outside of the Bible? You know, I like to read. I do a lot of audiobooks nowadays. Most of what I read outside of the Bible is like books about the Bible or Christian living, and I read those with the highlighter. I don't do audio that way, but I like to listen to fiction on audio. You know, I get Audible and listen to books. I like to listen to like biographies or like history, and specifically like wars that our country has been in, that sort of stuff. One book that I really enjoyed was The Band of Brothers by Stephen Ambrose. It was turned into a miniseries on HBO. It was all about the E Company, the 506th Regiment of the 101st Airborne Rangers in World War II that dropped in, parachuted in behind the German line on D-Day. And it follows their story from Normandy all the way to, they were some of the first soldiers in Hitler's eagle's nest when that portion of the war ended in Europe there. Just a wonderful book about men from a previous generation who served in ways that were very heroic. And love that book. And there's lots of other things. But when you compare, let's say, a book like that or any other book to the Bible, there really is no comparison, right? There is no way that a book written by man can stand up to the Word of God that came from God. It just doesn't happen. No other book has ever been found to be without error the way the Bible is. Even something that's historical in nature, like the Band of Brothers, someone might look at it and say, like, I don't know if that is exactly correct, right? Like that is, and then they turn it into a TV series and things might get even more a little bit, you know, away from the truth sometimes. But what other book has been around for thousands of years and never needed a second edition? I mean, it's a cool thought to think about the scriptures that way. In the counseling world, we interact a lot with people who have some sort of mental health diagnosis. Very common. And the main book that's used in mental health is the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual. It's just a collection written by the American Psychological Association, and it's used in mental health. It's on its fifth edition, and it's a book. This is my soapbox, I'm sorry. It's a book written by a group of men that got in a room and decided to say, this is a disorder and this is not a disorder, and they've put out five different editions, and they add things and they remove things. It's all based on what people think. And I'm not saying that it can't be helpful and it can't be useful on some sort of level, but it should never be on the same level as Scripture, right? Because the Bible's never needed a second edition, and it's never changed. And when you think about the fact that the Bible is written over a period of, what, thousands of years by all these different human authors who God used, it's from God, but he used human authors, it doesn't contradict itself. and it's never been found wrong. It's pretty incredible, isn't it? It makes me think of Matthew 5:18, which says this, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished." So no other book stands the test of time like the Bible does. No other book, like I said, has been found to be without error the way the Bible is. And we live in a world today where people want to combat that. They want to discredit the Bible. They want to disprove the Bible. They want to reinterpret the Bible, right? Or they just want to outright ignore the Bible. But in the face of all of that, the Bible stands firm. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever." Isn't that awesome? The word of our God remains forever. So, there's a description of the word of God, and I think it's important to us. Secondly, in this passage, I want to look at the work of the word of God. The work of the word of God. So, look back again at verse 7. First, in verse 7, there's a phrase that says, "We see that the word of God renews your life." Other translations may say that the word of God revives or restores your life. It's the idea of turning back or returning. So the word of God can lead us to do what really we could call repentance, to turn away from sin, to turn away from living a way that God calls us not to live, and to turn back to God. And it's the word of God that causes someone to repent. Maybe you've tried to help someone who was living in sin, and you've tried to convince them to repent on your own, and they haven't decided to turn, because I can't always convince people to repent. It's the word of God that does that. It's the word of God that does that. It's like as Quentin's counselor, when he was at the refuge, I mentioned he was working in Corning. We'd have drives to and from his job site, and it's like I'm trying to get truth to land in his heart. And it was, but it was God's work. It wasn't mine. So the word of God renews our life. It causes us to turn back. But also in verse 7, it says the word of God makes you wise. It says it makes the inexperienced wise. Maybe your Bible says the word simple instead of inexperienced. I think either word is a good word. It's the idea of being naive or open-minded or seducible, like being able to be seduced by worldly thinking and worldly wisdom. And I think if we were all going to be honest, we'd have to say we have been inexperienced or simple in the way the Bible describes it, or we still battle against those things in our life because we're all works in progress. But the real question is, where do we find wisdom? Where do we grow and find wisdom? It leads us away from being inexperienced and being able to be taken captive by all sorts of things to having true wisdom. And that is found in God's word. That's what Psalm 19 says. Wisdom is found in God's word. So how do we grow? Well, we grow by being in the word of God. There's lots of things we can learn, right? All the kids are getting ready to go back to school. Some of you young people are probably getting ready to go back to school. You may have mixed feelings about that. But I've found as I get older, I enjoy learning in a way I never did as a young kid. I don't know if any of you other adults have found that to be true. Taking some seminary courses online, and it's like on my day off, I look forward to reading books. You know, like that was not the way I was as a child. But, you know, we can learn lots of things. And there's lots of good things to learn, but true wisdom comes from God. True wisdom comes from God. Also in verse 8, it says, "The word of God makes your heart glad." The word of God makes your heart glad. The word glad has the idea of causing you to rejoice. So the word of God will bring rejoicing into your life. And it has more to do with joy that's rooted in God than with happiness that's rooted in our circumstances, right? True joy isn't tied to the circumstances of our lives. But as we talk about that, there's no denying that we live in a world that's full of hardship and heartache and sorrow, right? We live in a sinful world broken by sin, and that leads to a lot of difficult things in our lives. Lots of things that make it hard to be joyful at times. sometimes we see this at the Refuge, and we see it in our own lives. For a guy like me who's never been in a program like the Refuge, like sometimes our hardships in life are caused by our actions, right? We do sinful things, and that brings consequences into our life. Or sometimes the hardships of life are just part of living in a broken world, or they're because someone else has sinned against us. All these things, in some ways, are out of our control when it's not something we brought on ourselves. But in the midst of that, whatever the cause of your sorrow and heartache might be, where do you turn to be made glad and find joy? What sustains you in a season like that? It's the Word of God. It rejoices your heart. It makes your heart glad. And, you know, at the Refuge, we minister to men who have become enslaved to drugs and alcohol because they were looking for joy in the wrong place, right? You heard Quentin talk about struggles in his upbringing, some difficult things, and turning to alcohol, like looking for joy in the wrong place. And it's not just people who struggle with life-enslaving addictions. All of us look for joy in the wrong place, right? I do it. I struggle with that. But when we turn to the Word of God, we find that we find lasting joy, and it's real joy. So the precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. And then also in verse 8, it says the Word of God makes our eyes light up. Or you could say the Word of God makes your eyes shine. In our eyes, our face, our countenance often is a reflector of what's going on in our inner man, in our heart, right? So if you're joyful, if you're happy, your face is probably going to show it. Some people more than others. Not all of us are near as expressive as other people. But if we're struggling, our face is probably going to show that too, right? It reminded me of Cain in the book of Genesis. If you want to turn there, you could go to Genesis chapter 4, or I can just read it to you. But we kind of see this lived out in the life of Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. It says, in the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. And notice this, Cain was furious and he looked despondent. Some translations might say his face fell. His face was reflecting the attitude that was going on in his heart. And then verse 6, the Lord says to Cain, why are you furious? And why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So we just talked about how God brings, through his word, brings joy into our lives. But now we're seeing, and maybe even illustrated in the life of Cain. And if you know that story, he didn't respond well to God's challenge in that moment. He went on to kill his brother Abel. But we see in the life of Cain and in our own lives that the Word of God can not only just bring joy in our hearts, it can put joy in our faces. It can light up our countenance. Next, in verse 9, we see kind of a shift in the pattern of the passage because it says, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. So we've kind of gone from talking about the Word of God to the fear of God. So in this verse, in this phrase, what's the work of the word that's revealed? I would say that the word of God causes us to fear the Lord. That's what the word of God does. It causes us to fear the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? For someone who isn't a Christian, for someone who doesn't know Jesus, the fear of the Lord really is a fear of punishment, right? It's a fear of judgment, because if you aren't a Christian, if you've never believed in Jesus to be your Savior, you stand under the judgment and the wrath of God, potentially for all eternity, if you don't repent of your sins. But for the believer, the fear of the Lord is not a fear of judgment, but instead it's a reverence and an awe of God. And that reverence and that awe is fueled by the Word of God. So how do we grow in fear of the Lord? If you want to fear the Lord more, what do you do? Spend time reading the Word of God. Spend time meditating on the Word of God and memorizing the Word of God. And as you do that, there's a fear of the Lord, a healthy fear, a reverence and awe of the Lord that'll grow in your life. Lastly, look at verse, beginning of verse 11. It says, in addition, your servant is warned by them. This is also, I think, an important work of the Word of God in our lives. It warns us when we're headed down a wrong path, right? We need those warnings. If you ignore like roadside warnings, you know, something like just thinking off the top of my head, you ever been to the Badlands, like South Dakota? I was out there on family vacation one time, and there's these signs that say like, last stop for gas for however many miles. Like, if you need gas, get it now because you're not going to be able to get it later down the road. Like, if you're running low on gas and you ignore the warning, you're going to be run out of gas, you know, and someone might not be coming by for a while. And so we need those warnings. We should heed those warnings. And God's word works in the same way in our life. I'm sure if we were to maybe be honest and open with one another, we could say, like, there's been times where God's word has warned us about something in our lives. Maybe you were reading the word in your personal devotions. Maybe it was a sermon. Maybe it was a brother or sister in Christ who came to you and warned you about something they saw in your life. That's the work of the scriptures, to warn us. The word of God was never intended to be just another book that sits in our houses and doesn't get used. Hopefully that's not how your Bible's treated, that it's just sitting around and not getting used. The Bible was given to us by God so we could read it, so that it can go to work in our lives, making us more like Jesus. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and effective, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The word of God is living, it's alive, it's a living book, and it's effective. Your Bible might say it's active, and it's sharp. It works in our lives to reveal who we are and to make us more like Jesus. So we have the description of the word, we have the work of the word. Thirdly, look at verse 10 and see a desire for the word. A desire for the word. What do you desire most in life? Maybe that's not something you can easily answer right off the top of your head. Again, I don't always like being put on the spot. But what do you desire most in your life? What do you hunger and thirst for most in your life? King David, who wrote this psalm, it's a psalm of David, in chapter 19, verse 10, he says that we should desire and hunger for the word. He says that the word of God is more desirable than gold, than an abundance of gold. What a great thought. Now, I don't know about you. I don't have an abundance of gold sitting around somewhere at my house. So I kind of take this statement at face value. Like, I'm going to believe what the scripture says. I'm going to believe what King David says, that, you know, I've never tested this by having an abundance of wealth and going, do I still desire God's word more than that? But think about King David. He had that, right? He lived that. He had an abundance of gold. He had riches. He had power. He had all of that. And he's looking at all those things. He's saying that God's word is more desirable than that. And he also says it's sweeter. It's sweeter than the honey dripping from the honeycomb. So, like, what's the sweetest thing in your life? What's the sweetest thing in your life? Is God's word sweeter than that? You know, we think about things that are sweet. We could think of taste, like food that can be sweet, but also things that we love and cherish that are sweet in more of a, not a literal taste sort of way. But whatever is sweetest in your life, maybe in a figurative sense, the word of God is sweeter than that. You know, and the word desirable has the idea of taking pleasure in something. When we desire things, it's because we find them pleasurable. So does the word of God bring pleasure into your life? And here's a tough question that causes me to pause. Like, I don't want to just consider what I would say at church on a Sunday morning, but like, what does the story of your life throughout the week say? Like, this is super challenging. Like, how often are you in the word? How often are you giving time to the word of God, and how desirable is it to you based on that? Not just, I know it should be desirable, but I desire it, and so I spend time in it. You know, there are days I mentioned, I think, that if we're honest with ourselves, there are times that there's days where we just don't always feel like opening the Word of God. Maybe it's because we're tired. Maybe it's because we're busy. Maybe it's because we just want to do something else. But I don't know about you, if you're a Christian, I've never had a time where I opened the Word and regretted doing it. And not every time I open the Word is like just this life-changing moment where I learn something brand new, you know. But it's always good to be in the Word. And God is doing something every time we're in the Word, even if we don't always notice it. So it is more desirable than anything else in our lives. And does the testimony of your life say that you believe that? Is there a desire for the Scripture in your life? Lastly, number four, I want to quickly look at a promise for those who keep the Word. And this comes from verse 11. A promise for those who keep the Word. The very end of verse 11 says, "And in keeping them, there is an abundant reward." So the promise is that we will get an abundant reward for keeping the Word of God. So let's pick this apart just briefly, this line in verse 11. What leads to an abundant reward based on verse 11? It's keeping the Word of God, right? Keeping the Word leads to an abundant reward. So it's not just knowing the Word or reading the Word. It's keeping the Word that leads to a reward, or that leads to blessing. I want to point you to two passages in the New Testament here quickly. The first one is from Matthew 7. If you want to turn over there, you can, or you can listen as I read it. Matthew 7, verse 24. You might know this passage. It says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed with a great crash." So this is a challenging parable story from Jesus asking us, like, what are we building our lives on? Is your life or your house, as the example, built on a foundation of rock or a foundation of sand? And what determines where our foundation of life is built? Well, it's determined by, are we hearing the Word and living it out? And if we're not hearing the Word and living it out, our life is built on sand, and when the trials and the storms of life come, we're going to be crashed. We're going to fall. You hear guys like Quentin say that as they go through the program, there's highs and lows. Like he mentioned, when he came to the refuge and got sober, he thought he was done losing things in his life, and God took him through just a really difficult process of processing other things going away, other things not going the way he wanted them to go. And what keeps someone like Quentin in the program, in the game, what keeps them following Jesus when things aren't going well? It's because they're beginning to build their life on a foundation of rock found in the Word of God. Guys who come to the refuge and have no foundation or aren't interested in building that foundation, when it gets hard, they get their own idea of how they can fix it, and they go do that. And they leave. And usually things get worse when they do that. So these verses tell us that we need to build our life on a foundation of rock, and it is not by only hearing the Word, it's by hearing the Word and doing the Word. Look also, if you want, turn over to James chapter 1. If you don't want to just listen, I'll read it to you. But James chapter 1 says very similar things. James chapter 1 actually is very similar to this verse in Psalm chapter 19. James 1, verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like someone looking down, looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does." So again, What does James say? Very similar to what we've seen already. You want to be blessed? You put the word of God into practice. Psalm 19:11 says there's an abundant reward for keeping the word of God. And James 1:25 tells us we're blessed when we're doers of the word. So I'll ask the question that James asks. Are you a doer of the word or a hearer only? And the scary part is we can be deceived, right? We can be deceived, and we can, when we're not applying the word, it's deceptive. And applying the word is hard. Hearing the word is easy, right? I'll just tell you personally, like, I find it much easier to read the Bible than to think practically and intentionally about how it should change my life and how I should apply it to my life. At the Refuge, we ask all the guys who come to do journaling through their devotions. And we use an acronym called, it's a HEAR acronym. And the word HEAR stands for highlight, explain, apply, and respond. And it doesn't have to be complicated, but it's just a Bible study process that helps guys meditate and think about and apply the word to their lives. So you highlight a verse. You might read all Psalm 19, like a whole chapter, but you pick one verse, like just very little. You highlight a verse. You write an explanation. It might be two or three lines. It doesn't have to be long. You write an application. Like, what is this? How does it apply to my life? And then a response. And we just have guys do that, and we check on it. Like, when they come to counseling week after week, we say, can I see your journal? Can I see if you're doing it? Because it's not like a legalistic thing, like A or F, you know, did you get a good grade or a bad grade? It's we do it because that's what changes them. Like, the time in the Word, thinking about it, changes them. And this is the joy of the Word of God. It can change our lives. But then also the last question I'll ask about this verse in Psalm 19 is, like, what is the reward? There's an abundant reward, right? Have you ever thought about what the reward is? We could probably talk about that for hours. And I don't know that I can give you a definitive answer. I would say it's not health, wealth, or prosperity, right? This isn't, or Quentin talked about being at a Benny Hinn service where they were slaying people in the spirit. It's not that sort of thing. I think, joy of being transformed in your life now. It's the joy of being like Jesus now. And there's for sure rewards in heaven, right? When we love the word and apply the word, there is joy and reward coming in heaven. Joshua 1:8 says, the book of instruction, or this book of instruction, must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. What a great verse to kind of sum up what's said in Psalm 19. And so how does this tie into what we do at the Refuge? Well, it's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God that changes people. That's it. That's what we do. We're not flashy. We don't have some new method that has been discovered and proven. We're giving people the Bible. We're giving men the Bible and saying, let the scriptures transform you as you give yourself to them. And it starts with knowing Jesus. We have men who come, they don't know Jesus. And they can't be transformed until they know Jesus. And so that might be true of someone here today as well. We have all the guys at the Refuge. They listen to a sermon series when they come called Recovering Redemption. It's a 12-part series. And the man who's preaching, he says in one of the sermons, like, if you have zero desire to obey God, like, you could say if you have zero desire for the Word of God, it might be possible that you just don't have a relationship with God. And so some guys come to the Refuge, and there's really no desire for the Word of God in their life when they come. And it's because they don't actually know Jesus. And maybe that's someone here today. Maybe if you were honest, you go, like, you know, like, I've opened the Bible. I've read it. Like, there's nothing there for me. Like, it doesn't do anything for me. And I would want to point you to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. So what is John 1 saying? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Who's the Word? Well, you read down in John 1 to verse 14. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Word. That's what John tells us. The Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. So some of you don't need, if you don't know Jesus, what you don't need to do is say, "I'm going to work harder to try and read the Bible." Because that's going to end at some point. You might be very disciplined, you might not be very disciplined, but at some point that will fade out. What you need is not to work harder to read the Bible. You need to come to the Word, Jesus Christ, and be saved by him. Romans 3:23, you might know this verse, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus." That's the hope. So if you don't have desire for the Word, or you're unsure about the gospel or Jesus, that's the most important thing that you could figure out today. And it's not something you figure out, but you need Jesus. And I'm sure I'd love to talk to you. Other people here would love to talk to you. But if you're a Christian, I just would challenge you to think, like, how fervent is your love for the Word of God? If it's cold, if it's not what it should be, don't wait to get back into the Word until you feel like getting back into the Word, because you might be waiting a long time. Like, just get into the Word and see how God can change you and change your life as you read the Word. And I always tell people wherever I go that, if you've never been to something like the Refuge, we're really not all that different from the guys at the Refuge. We all have sinful, enslaving struggles in our lives, and the Word of God can be used to change us in powerful ways. So let me pray.